This morning, let us turn, first of all, in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 7, and noting here especially how the prophet and the Lord himself calls upon the people of God to seek the Lord, to find him while he is near. The prophet says this, and here is the very word of God himself. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come. Buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let us with joy respond to the reading of God's word. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We thank the Lord for his word. If you would turn with me in singing number 210 in the Blue Psalter Hymnal, 210. And we'll sing there just the first stanza as we rejoice in God's word and as we seek the Lord's face. Let us sing 210, the first stanza. Remain seated, please. As we turn to our passage, as we are continuing through the Gospel of Matthew here in our morning service, Matthew chapter 7, picking up where we left off last Lord's Day in verse number 7, and we'll read down through verse number 11. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 7, verses 7 through 11. Here our Lord teaches us about praying, about seeking, about pleading with the Lord. Again, let us hear the word of God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Beloved, this is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, brothers and sisters and dear friends in the Lord, I think it's safe to say for us as Christians, living where we do and living when we do, I think it's a safe thing for us to say that we are not accustomed to begging. We are very affluent, and even if we are on hard times, we still have a roof over our heads. We have clothes to wear. We can find food. We can find drink. We can find the things that we need. We're not accustomed to begging for our daily bread. And in fact, we even look upon those who beg. We look upon begging as a negative thing. We see those on street corners and whether or not it's legitimate, we see it as a negative thing. We turn the other eye. We look the other way. We turn and we don't pay attention. Even more so, we're not accustomed to pleading our cause or pleading our case, to making known to someone, here's what I need and here's why I need it and here's why you should provide it. We're used to having what we want, when we want it, how much of it we want, and how we want it. We live in a very quick fix society. We all know this. We live in a time and place and an age when everything is at our fingertips. There's no waiting. There's no more lines. At least the DMV, excluding that. But we get what we want when we want it. We're not accustomed to begging. We're not used to pleading. We don't even think in those terms. As Christians, though, it's important for us to recognize this. To recognize how fast our society moves, how our own brains are rewired by technology. It's important for us to recognize that we ourselves are and can become more and more the products of our culture and society around us. Instead, though, we need to recognize that we have the mind of Christ. And that the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes that were once blinded to the world, to see the world in its real reality. And that we've been given new hearts that were once stone, hardened, obstinate against God. Now they are hearts of flesh. The Spirit has caused us to be born again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are there with Him. And we are citizens of an everlasting kingdom. All this should affect how we view the stuff down here. We need to recognize the world for what it is and its philosophy behind its methods and its madness so that we can serve the Lord better. I say that because Jesus teaches us how to pray here. And not praying, just giving God a laundry list of needs. And not praying what we describe as those popcorn prayers that we simply send up to God in an instant, in a moment, without much thoughtfulness. Jesus teaches us how to beg. He teaches us how to plead with God our case and our cause before Him. He gets to the heart of what prayer is. You get to the essence and the core of why we should pray, of when we should, how we should, where we should, for the things that we should. He calls us to pray, ask, seek, knock. And in the context of our sinful lives, how we want the quick fix, Jesus Christ challenges us. In the context in which we find ourselves, Jesus calls us to be disciples. That means a lifelong learner, a lifelong student, a lifelong follower of Christ. He doesn't call us to the quick sprint of the Christian faith. He calls us to the marathon, as Paul describes it, running the race with endurance. And we do that in the context of prayer. Notice, he challenges us, Jesus does, as his children, as those that he's renewed and he's made members of his kingdom. He challenges us and he asks us, are you willing to beg like a little child to get the good gifts that you desire from your heavenly Father? Are you willing to plead with your Father as his son, as his daughter, for your spiritual needs to be met? And after you've done that, are you willing to beg again? Are you willing to plead again and again and again? You see, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us here. He calls us. He calls us who have renewed hearts. Remember, the context of the Sermon on the Mount is the blessed statements in the beginning of chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who seek God and so forth. He's given us new hearts, and so he calls us with our new hearts to a life of persistent pleading with our Heavenly Father. Our hearts, the core of our being, the center of our existence, which the Spirit of God again has turned and transformed from stone to flesh. He's reinvigorated us. He's re-enlivened us. He's breathed into us like he did with Adam. We, like jars of clay, the breath of life. The Spirit of God. He restored then our relationship to God, no longer as merely creator and judge, but as a father. And he says that we as sons, we as daughters, just like our little ones beg and plead with us, for all the wrong reasons, of course, but yet the image is true. We are to beg God. We are to plead with God as his little ones. Notice we are to then plead persistently. Ask. Seek. Knock. Calls us to persistent pleading as the children of God. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I trust you've heard this morning the law of God. You've heard the Ten Commandments. God requires of you perfection. You cannot meet the requirement. And so God has given the offer of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would see that your need for him today, that you can join us in praying. That you too can join in prayer to God as a Heavenly Father. Notice then, that as our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to persistent pleading with our Father, he describes this here in this passage in three steps or three ways. And notice those in the sermon outline. First of all, his invitation to pleading. He invites us to pray. Secondly, his promise for pleading. There's something that he says he will do. And the third thing is what that thing is, the blessing that he gives us through our pleading. His invitation, his promise, and his blessing. And I trust and hope the Holy Spirit would cause us to this kind of prayer today. Notice then, in the first place, as Jesus Christ calls our renewed hearts to a persistent pleading with our Heavenly Father, he teaches us, firstly, of his invitation to pleading. Notice, again, he invites us. Verse 7, ask, he says, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. Now, put this invitation, brothers and sisters, put this invitation in the context of all that Jesus has been teaching us in his famous Sermon on the Mount. He invites us to pray who are liable to judge others, we saw last Lord's Day, the beginning of chapter 7. We who are judgmental by nature, he invites us to plead and to pray. He invites those of us who are anxious for all things, chapter 6 said. But yet he invites us to come before him and to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock for good gifts. He invites those of us who are liable to serve two masters, to be double-minded, to serve God, but yet to want to serve ourselves so often. He invites you to pray. He invites you whose minds are so easily swayed and tempted to follow earthly treasures and not the eternal lasting treasures of heaven. He invites you, that kind of person, to pray. He invites us who are liable and we are prone to, in our sinfulness, we are prone to give and we are prone to fast and we are prone to pray, all to be seen, all to receive the earthly benefits of being noticed. He knows our sins, and yet he still invites you to pray to him. He invites us. He invites those, he describes in verse 10 of our passage, as those who are evil, to ask, to seek, to knock. God himself, brothers and sisters, God himself invites sinners to pray. And I've said this many times before, but this idea that the God of the universe, who has stooped down in Christ, would then invite us to actually come into his presence before his throne of grace should humble our hearts and should expand our minds about the nature of God's grace and his mercy in Christ. With all that we know about ourselves from experience, and the longer we live, the more we know our sins, the longer we live, the deeper we know our sins. And all that we know about ourselves from Scripture, the wickedness that we are evil people, he says. And notice he just says it in passing. It's a given, it's a fact of our existence, you who are evil. With all that we know about ourselves, how can we not? Be moved by God Himself that He invites us graciously to come before Him and to have the audacity to actually ask Him for anything. Children, this is why we as your parents ask you at times to maybe close your eyes when we pray, or even fold your hands. Keep your hands to yourself. Don't make silly faces. Don't goof off. Focus. Children, it's not because closing our eyes makes God hear us more. It's not because folding our hands is the magic thing that God wants us to do. It's because we are praying to God. We pray to Him as a Father. We know Him as a Father. We can speak and have a conversation with Him like you can with your mom and your dad. But He's also a God that we should reverence. He's almighty. He's a God that we should be serious about. He's eternal. And so when Jesus writes to us, He invites you, children, and He invites all of us to pray. He says to ask God and to seek God and to knock even on God's door. What a privilege we have. What a blessing it is to pray. Receive the blessing, receive the privilege, and utilize it. Ask, seek, knock. And Jesus Christ invites us not just once to ask, not just twice to seek, not just three times to plead by knocking, but to do so persistently. He invites us. But I didn't just say He invites us to pray. I didn't say that Jesus instructs and teaches our renewed hearts this morning from this passage that we are to live a life of prayer, but we are called to a life of persistence, pleading. Pleading is much more strong and it's much more urgent than prayer. It is prayer, but the sense of what Jesus says is not just praying. It's begging. It's pleading with God. Coming before Him and having nothing else but Him. You see that here, the three verbs He uses. Ask, seek, and knock. One writer said, the fact that Jesus uses three different verbs to describe what He wants us to do, what He invites us to do. He says this, Jesus seeks to imprint His promises on our mind and memory by the hammer blows of repetition. He wants us to get the point. He invites us. He says, ask. That's a very personal way of calling us and inviting us to prayer. Ask. Have a personal conversation with your Heavenly Father, you as His child. Ask. But what if I get no response from Him when I ask? Seek. You can feel the intensity increase. Asking, really words, seeking. God has an answer. Seek. Go look for Him. Find Him. As the psalmist said, as we sang, seek His presence. Seek His face continually. As the prophet Isaiah said, seek the Lord while He may be found. The time is coming when He will not be found. Seek Him while He is. But what if I can't find Him, as it were? What if He doesn't answer me? What if what He says doesn't seem to be true? What if His promises aren't coming real for me? What if it seems like He's locked the door to heaven for me? Jesus says, knock. What if the door doesn't open up? He says to knock again. What if it takes Him a while to get from heaven, as it were, down the door? He says to knock again. How many times? How many times must we knock, seek, ask, plead with God for all the things that we need? Think about the parable of the persistent widow. How often am I to pray for a certain thing, person, decision? How often? The persistent widow. Luke chapter 18, if you turn there. Luke 18. note there with me, Luke 18, you see that the first several verses, the parable of the persistent widow. You read there in verse 1, for example, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. It's a parable about prayer, about persistent prayer, praying always, as he says, and not to lose heart when there's no answer, there's no finding, and the door is locked. Notice verse 3. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, this judge, pleading for justice to be done. She kept coming, notice. Persistence. Then you read this in verse 4. That the judge for a while was refusing her. But yet she kept coming. That's what's implied, verse 3. And eventually this judge says, verse 5, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. How often are we to pray, loved ones? We are to be persistent. We are to go to God. This is a human analogy. Of course, God isn't bothered. God isn't bugged by us. But that's what it seems like for us as humans. We must go to the ear of God. We must ask. We must seek Him. We must knock and find, like that persistent widow. We must, like the psalmist, seek His presence continually. We must, like the prophet, seek the Lord while He may be found. We must come before God with our requests. You know the story of Hannah at the tabernacle. 1 Samuel chapter 1. She came year after year after year because she desired to have a child, to have a son, to dedicate him to the Lord. And she came every single year persistently praying for that. And it should be a fact and a known fact to us that if she was coming once a year at the festivals to the tabernacle, how much more so was she praying for these things while she left and while she was at home? She was persistent. She pled with God. Jesus invites His children to grab Jesus' clothes and to beg Him. He invites us to grab His arm and to ask Him to notice us. Ask, seek, knock. He gives a promise of that as well. Jesus mercifully speaks of His promise for pleading. After all the intensity of asking and then seeking and then knocking, after all the labor, as it were, that entails, He gives a promise to us. Children, I want you to imagine a time where you had to help your mom and dad, maybe during the hot summer, do some hard yard work. Perish the thought, hard yard work these days. You had to lift something heavy. You had to help do something around the house for most of the day. You were tired, you were exhausted. And at times you wanted to give up, you wanted to quit, you wanted to go hide, you wanted to go do something else. But children, maybe your mom or dad promised you that at the end of the day, after we finished doing all this yard work, after we finish cleaning up the house, after we finish our spring cleaning, we will go to some special place, or we will get something that's special. It's that little promise of what's awaiting that helps you when it's hard and working to continue to do the work. Jesus gives us a promise. He invites us, again, ask, seek, and knock, and that takes effort, persistence, energy, to the point of exhaustion even, but He gives a promise. There is relief. There is going to be an answer. There is going to be an end of that prayer. So note well that He doesn't just invite us in verse 1 to ask, to seek, to knock. But note well what He goes on to say. It will be given. to those who ask. You will find for those who seek. It will be opened for those who knock. And just in case our minds are wandering, or just in case our sinful hearts didn't receive that promise, that gospel promise that he gives us there, he repeats himself in verse 2. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What a precious, precious promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. Again, us as his little children. And he promises us an answer. He doesn't just promise that his ears will be open to hear the sounds that will go in one ear and out the other. He promises to answer those prayers. And the preciousness of what he says here must not be lost by us. We all know by experience, I know as well as you, how hard it is to continue pleading for something. I know as you know how difficult it is and how easy it is to want to give up and to lose hope. We start off praying for something and then very easily we don't see an answer. We don't receive the response that we desired, or we don't see anything and we lose heart, we lose hope, we give up. Some of us in this church have been praying for the salvation of their own children for 12 years. Longer than that. But for 12 years as we have existed. Some of us have wayward children. And we pray for them. Some of us have needed jobs over the years and even now. And it seems as if nothing is going to happen. After a long time of waiting, it seems easy to give up. Some of us have struggled and do struggle with very serious, besetting sins that never seem to leave us. We can never shake the sin. Some of us have needed over the years, it seemed like a miracle to save our marriages. And here is this promise of Jesus for you then. That the Savior who invites sinners with all their neediness, all their burdens, all their anxieties, all their struggles, the Savior who invites those kinds of people, you and me, to pray, also promises to hear those prayers. And even more, promises to answer those prayers. He'll answer it in his own time, and he'll answer it in his own way, but he will answer. Jesus gives us encouragement and he gives us the promise here to be patient, to wait, to know that he will answer. John Calvin said it like this when he wrote upon this passage. He said, there is nothing better to stir us to make our prayers than a firm assurance that we shall succeed in them. For those who have doubts are bound to pray defunctorily. Indeed, prayer without faith is an empty and deceptive ritual. When we pray, it must be with assurance. When we pray, it must be with confidence. And that's what Jesus gives us here when he says, not only ask, seek not, but it will be given. You will find. You will have the door opened up to you. And with that promise out in front of us, Jesus says to us to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. Because you will receive. You will find him and what you are looking for. He will open the door to the treasures of heaven to you. Now, he knows that we're weak. He knows how much we struggle with this. And notice, verse 1, ask, seek, knock. He reiterates that again in verse 2, ask, seek, knock. The one who asks, he will receive, the one who seeks will find, the one who knocks will be open to him. Notice he's repeating himself. But notice that Jesus does it even more. He knows just how weak and how doubting and how much we struggle with praying for some person again or some thing or some life decision, and we give up and we lose hope. And so he gives us an earthly illustration of this. He doesn't just say, ask, seek, knock, you'll find, you'll receive, you'll have the door open. Notice he gives an illustration of this for us to understand. He wants to illustrate to us our eternal, everlasting, unbreakable relationship with our Heavenly Father, who will give to us and provide for us all that we need, and He will work all things for our good. He will bring us to His everlasting kingdom. And He wants to illustrate that relationship that's so unseen by giving us an example of a thing that is seen. Verse 9, 10, 11, notice. You might know these words, some famous words of Jesus, where He says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Which father on earth would ever do this? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" If our earthly fathers are able, willing to provide for us as their children what we need, how much more so your Heavenly Father? And even if, for some of us, we don't have the greatest earthly father to speak of, who's barely worth the title father, how much more so your Heavenly Father? For you see, God has always done this to His children. Our forefathers wandered in the wilderness and they grumbled because they had no bread. How much more so your Heavenly Father did He provide for them manna? Our forefathers complained about not having meat. How much more so did their Heavenly Father grant them quail? They bickered, they grumbled, they complained because they had no water. How much more so did their Heavenly Father open up water out of a rock, a river flowing like a stream in the desert? God provides for His children more than they will ever need. That's why the psalmist can say this, for example, in Psalm 81. He says, "In distress you called, and I delivered you. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. He would feed you with the finest wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." He wants us to plead, to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock, because He promises us to answer. But there's one last thing. One amazing thing that Jesus instructs us about in terms of our prayers. Again, He's teaching our renewed hearts to persistently plead with God, our Heavenly Father, in this life. And He invites us to do this, and He promises us to hear and to answer our prayers, our pleadings. But I want you to notice the blessing that He gives through the pleading. That prayer is a necessary means through which God promises to bless His children. It's what James said, "You have not because you ask not." Prayer is necessary. It's a means. It's the thing that God has ordained in His own wisdom that He's told us, if you want, you must ask. And when you ask, you will get. Prayer is the means. The means of what? Again, it's not just an invite here from Jesus to write down a laundry list of all of our struggles and all of our problems to put it out before God. It's not just a promise, even, to say that, well, eventually you'll be able to check box off all those prayers that you've offered. It's more than that. It's more profound than that. When we ask, what will we be given? When you seek, what will you find? When we knock at the door of heaven, what will be opened? Just like earthly fathers, we are told in verse 11, give us good gifts. So to our Heavenly Father gives good things to those who ask Him. What are those good things? Certainly, what He's been describing for us in this Sermon on the Mount, our daily bread, the leading us not into temptation, the granting to us of forgiveness, and even a forgiving heart that we can forgive others. That's the Lord's Prayer. Certainly the good gifts of having our minds and our hearts laying up treasures in heaven. Certainly not to be anxious, but to be content with the wondrous ways of God. He provides food, He provides clothing, He provides all that we need, chapter 6 says. Certainly, one of the good gifts is that He will create in us new hearts that we would not be judgmental, the beginning of chapter 7 says. But there's more than that. What is it? Better yet, who? Who is it? Turn with me just one last time, very briefly, to Luke chapter 11. Notice here in Luke chapter 11 that Jesus speaks of prayer in many of the same words and many of the same illustrations He uses in a different context in Luke chapter 11. This is what we call a parallel passage. It speaks of the same topic, using the same themes and so forth. Luke 11 is the parallel then to Matthew chapter 7. And you see the Lord's Prayer, for example, in Luke 11 verses 1 through 4, just like we saw in Matthew chapter 6. You see an illustration in verses 5 through 8 of the giving of gifts, the illustration of a friend and a neighbor and so forth for his son to provide bread, verses 5 through 8. Then you read, beginning in verse number 9, these very words that we just saw in Matthew 7, to ask, to seek, and to knock. See that in verse 10. You see Him reiterate this illustration of fathers giving good gifts, and how much more so your Heavenly Father, verses 11, 12. But notice the end of verse 13. So He's saying the same things. He's speaking of prayer. He's speaking of pleading, and He's speaking of the invitation and the promise. And now the blessing. He says in verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, that sounds familiar, right? How much more will the Heavenly Father give, notice, what's He going to say? The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. In Matthew, He said, good gifts, good things. But in Luke, Jesus summarizes for us all these blessings, all these good things, as one thing, the Holy Spirit. That's why John Calvin said of Luke chapter 11, verse 13, that the Holy Spirit is the one thing that is to be sought above all else. The Holy Spirit. If you give good gifts to your children, how much more so your Father in heaven will give you the Holy Spirit? And so we ask for our laundry list to be answered. We ask for our personal needs. We seek them to be fulfilled. We knock for a few crumbs from heaven. But Jesus says something greater, that prayer is necessary to receive the Holy Spirit. Are we as brothers and sisters, are we as a people, do we plead for the Holy Spirit? We have so many prayer requests, so many things that we need, and we very easily focus upon the thing itself, the narrow problem, the narrow struggle. How is it going to get fixed? Jesus says, pray for the Holy Spirit. It's like what He said in Matthew 6, where He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all of these things, clothing, food, life will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the Spirit of God. Ask for Him. Seek for Him. Knock for Him to be given. The one good thing, the one great thing that God showers down upon us from heaven to bless us. Now, some of us might be thinking, that sounds kind of pietistic. That sounds like Pastor Danny reverting back to his Pentecostal roots. That's what Jesus says. Spirit is a thing that we must ask for, seek for, knock for, the Spirit of God. And just to show that this is consistent with our beliefs as a Reformed Church, the Heidelberg Catechism, question 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? We know the first part, if we know it at all, which is that because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. Why should I pray? It's to show my thankfulness. But the answer goes on to say something else that might make us squirm in our seats, might make us feel hot under the collar. And because God will give, this is why we should pray, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with hearty sighing unceasingly beg them of Him and thank Him for them. Hearty sighing, unceasingly begging. That's our Reformed Catechism. For the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus lays out for us in this sermon the whole life of a Christian, the whole path that He desires for us as disciples. And yes, we read these words in the Sermon upon the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And yes, we see our lives measure up so small to these words. We see that we don't do what Jesus calls us to do. We see that we do exactly what He says not to do. And so Jesus says the answer, the remedy, is the Spirit of God. To continually renew our hearts and to continually refashion us that we might be pleasing to Him and to seek His face. Well, I know that I've never actually murdered. But then Jesus says, well, if I've ever said a bad word or I thought a wicked thought towards my neighbor, I've murdered. I do that all the time. I'm hopeless. No, you're not. Ask, seek, knock. The Holy Spirit. God Himself, the Lord and Giver of life, you just confessed, can renew, can cause you to live a life that pleases God. And so let me conclude with this. I was asked a while back in an interview what I believed was the biggest need of the Christian church in the 21st century. And no doubt many people have given answer to that question recently, and some would emphasize things like the church needs evangelistic zeal, or the church needs to repent of all of its worldliness, or the church needs to clearly articulates the doctrine of justification. All these things are needed, and many more. The sins of the church in the 21st century are many, and there are many needs. But there's one thing that is necessary that makes all those other things possible to be done. The church's biggest and greatest need, our biggest and greatest need, loved ones, here, your biggest and greatest need is the Holy Spirit. Who stirs us up to evangelistic zeal? The Spirit of God. Who's the one who convicts consciences? The Spirit. Who's the one who can give us understanding into the Word of God that He has inspired to articulate true, correct doctrine? The Holy Spirit. Who's the one who can cause us to repent of worldliness? The Spirit. And so Jesus invites us to pray. He calls upon us to persistently beg God unceasingly for the Spirit of God. He invites you to do so. Will you join me in persistently pleading? He promises to hear and to answer. Will you be confident with me in that promise? And He says He will give His blessing, the Holy Spirit, through the means of our pleading. Will you pray with me for that? The Spirit of God, who above all else can minister and be at work in our midst, in our own lives, in our homes, as families, in our church, in our world around us? Will you pray and beg, plead with God for that? Let me just close with this. John Calvin said this to exhort us to do this. John Calvin said this, Christ, about our passage here, Matthew 7, Christ is extending the Father's grace to the praying people, as if to say that God of his own will is ready to hear us if only we pray, while his riches are spread out for us if only we ask him. Amen.